Turn to Psalm 139 in your Bibles. A couple weeks ago, we looked at, in particular, the sanctity of life issue from Psalm 139. But tonight, we want to look at the whole of the psalm. And as we prepare to read it, this is a little bit strange, but psalms are that way. It speaks of God's omnis, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, omniscience. Yeah, he knows all things. That's right. I need a little help from the congregation. But then it has a little section at the end. Hey, bad people, make them go away. And then he talks about devotion. And that's somewhat typical of Psalms. But it's really strange because Psalm 139 is sweet. God is wonderful. God knows me. God knit me together in my mother's womb. And take care of my enemies, by the way. And then I'll walk with you. The way it goes. So hear the word of the living God. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 1. This is David to the choir master. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You stretch out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me, the night, even the darkness is not dark to you. For the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Well, there's a popular phrase that goes around in Christian circles, and it's this. It's doing theology. I have no idea what that means. How do you do theology? Well, Psalm 139 actually tells us. If you look at Psalm 139, the omnis, God is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-doing, all-powerful. All the omnis are right here. These are the incommunicable attributes of God. You can't be all-powerful. You might think so. You can't be all-knowing. You might be a know-it-all. You can't be all-seeing. You're not only limited by your aging eyes, but you can only see what's in your field of vision. This is a psalm where we see these true things about God, and then we relate it exactly to a difficult situation in life. And the little section at the end of the psalm probably shouldn't be surprising to us. David is king of Israel. David has a lot of responsibility on his shoulders. And so when he wants to be confident in God for a life setting, a situation, when he wants to do theology, as some like to say in this age, what does he do? He looks to the God who sees all, does all, knows all. Even the God that knitted him together in his mother's womb, who formed him by hand. He looks to that God and says, my enemies are your enemies. Your enemies are my enemies. I'm going to hate them with a perfect hatred because that's what you do. And I'm going to be loyal to the covenant, to the people, to God, and I'm going to wish them ill. And then at the end, he's going to say a lovely prayer saying, God, you look deep. You look all through my life, all through my mind, all through my heart, all through my drawers, all through my to-do list, all through my ambitions, all through my emotions. And you see what there is to see and you judge it. So it's a helpful little psalm, a helpful psalm for lots of reasons, but it's a helpful one to trust in God for a difficult life situation or a life problem like enemies. It's a Romans 11:33-36 kind of psalm, isn't it? God is great and amazing and wonderful, and we stand back in full amazement of all that he has. So let's think through the sections of the psalm. The first six verses, we see God's omniscience. I'm tempted to say omniscience, but God's omniscience. God is all-seeing. He's all-knowing. And what does the psalmist say here? He says, God knows me absolutely. There is not a square centimeter of my life. There is not a depth of my heart, a corner of my brain, an aspect of my life that he does not know and that he does not know perfectly. When you lie down on your bed at night and the reality of the day sets in, your sins, your shortcomings, the do-overs you wish you could have and all those sorts of things, isn't it nice to know that God sees and knows everything perfectly? He's going to be with you through the night. He's going to get you through the next day, and he's going to work these things out. It's a good, comfortable spot to be. God is all-seeing. He knows absolutely. Many of you know, reading Table Talk or listening to R.C. Sproul and other Ligonier teachers, you know they have the little saying, Coram Deo, we live before the face of God. And the idea there is to say everything I do is for the glory of God. Everything is done in front of him. It's for his benefit, for his blessing, or for the glory of his name. But there's another sense where we live before the face of God. He sees everything. He knows everything. Maybe some of you had a mother like mine who said she had eyes on the back of her head. And for a while we believed, right? We could be in the other room doing something, and she could be in the kitchen, wherever, doing laundry, whatever, and she knew what we were up to. And so we believed her for a while, maybe until the teenage years. Parents are not all-seeing. It's good to put that fear into your children, though. But guess who does see it all? God does. You can't hide from him. There's not a place you can go. There's not a thing you can do. Think through verses 1 through 6. Lord, you have searched me. You have known me. You see the intimacy there. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Isn't it wonderful to know that God sees all, he knows all, and every nook and cranny of our life is intimately known by him. You know, most of us have a couple kids, right? We have one or two or three or maybe four kids if we were brave. But then we see a large family and we say, how can they know all the kids? And then you read an obituary or you know a family and they have like 30-some grandkids. First of all, how could they afford the birthday cards? But how could you keep up with that many kids? We can't. But God keeps up with the untold numbers of children and offspring throughout the whole earth, throughout all the ages, and he knows them this well. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's pretty wonderful. Usually we say the first kid gets all the attention. The second kid gets man-to-man defense, right? And then by the time you get a third kid or maybe more kids, the other kids are just raising them. And not so with God. He is intimately knowledgeable about our entire lives. So there's a bit on his omniscience. How about his omnipresence? Verses 7 through 12. God is everywhere present. And as you read through 7 through 12, you see all the edges, all the borders, the north and the south, the depths, the heights, even the place of the dead, Sheol. God is there. Where shall I go from your spirit, verse 7 says? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or descend, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, that's the east, and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, the depths, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. Kind of reminds us of our every fourth Sunday or so when we recite the Heidelberg Catechism, the first and second questions and answers. I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Not a hair can fall from my head, that it being the will of the Heavenly Father, wherever we are. You know, some of us claustrophobic, you know, you go into one of those MRI machines, you know, God is there with you. God is there with you through the cancer treatments. He's there through the pain of and hardship and sufferings of this life. He is everywhere. He is an ever-present God. Elsewhere in the Psalms, he is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And so the edges and the borders, the highs and the lows, the east and west. And notice what it says, even in the darkness, verse 12, verse 11 as well. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. There is nowhere you can go, no trouble you can be in, no difficulty, no hardship where God cannot be with you. His providence reaches all places. Now, these two are big picture ideas, right? God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But notice his omnipotence, his power, his ability, all power. It zeroes in verses 13 to 18 to just David himself. Now, there are implications to all of us. But he says in verse 13, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And again, he says, how precious to me are your thoughts, how vast the sum. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. So in this third section, God is, well, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, but he's omnipotent, all powerful. And in his being all powerful, what does the psalmist say? I'm handmade by God. Right? We love things that are handmade, don't we? We don't want the factory made. We want something handcrafted. You know, we go to the arts fair instead of Walmart. Right, we get something at Walmart. It's made in China, shipped over on a boat. Nothing special, but we get something from the art fair. It's handmade. It's special to us. It's handcrafted, and that's how God shows his omnipotence. He handcrafts each and every one of us. There's a special creation word. Some of y'all were here Wednesday night. We talked about the difference between God making out of nothing, the difference between man making out of something. And here we have a third creation word that doesn't appear in Genesis account. It's special only maybe five, six times in the Old Testament. But God carefully constructs the human body. Now, God made a wonderful creation. You can just look out the window and tell. And it's going to get even better in the new heavens and the new earth. But he didn't make anything as special as us. He didn't make anything with dignity and with souls that would last forever. Like us, we have a carefully constructed human body. And did you notice in verse 17 and 18, the psalmist just kind of blurts it out how wonderful it is. He did this before in some of the other sections on omniscience and omnipresence as well. It's too good to be true. It's more than my mind can say. It's more than my lips can utter. And it's why it's so wonderful for us to be able to sing the psalms and the hymns of the faith. Others were able to put into words, and we say, that's how I would have said it if I would have said it. It's there for us to use. We are wonderfully excited about who God is and what he has done. But ever think about this. If God thinks on me, if God ponders me, and he is so wise and his wisdom is vast, his knowledge is great, if God thinks on you, isn't it wonderful and deep, those thoughts? I mean, we spend our whole lives trying to get noticed, right? We selfie it. We Instagram it. None of y'all, of course. Y'all are good Christian folks. But we put ourselves out there seeking approval, right? And we've got the God of the universe. He knows every nook and cranny of our minds and our hearts and our bodies. And if he thinks on us, how great it must be. So then we come to the strange part of the psalm. Maybe not so strange, but the prayer for vindication, verses 19 to 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Isn't that an abrupt change? I'm a tiny little baby with cute little fingers, and you made me God. What wonderful, great. You know, we put these 139 verses over our baby cribs and send it on cards when somebody has a baby. And then, slay the wicked, God. It's kind of, you know, out of place it may seem. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you, that's God, with malicious intent. They're enemies. They're your enemies. They take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred, and I count them my enemies. So what a bloodthirsty enemies of God and his people. What do these bloodthirsty enemies, and then all these wonderful pieces of theology we've just looked at, what do they have to do with one another? Well, David's king, right? He has a nation on his shoulders. He has all these enemies who hate God. They hate the nation of Israel. They hate holiness. They hate a sanctified, set-apart people. And so they are bloodthirsty. And not only do they hate the people of God, they blaspheme the name of the Lord. And David is so jealous for the nation, so jealous for God, that the omnis are what gives him peace. You're everywhere. You see everything, you know everything, and you can do anything and everything. So guess what I want you to do? Slay the wicked. Take care of business. God, you are almighty. You are ever present. You are all seeing. These enemies are bloodthirsty. They're malicious. They're blasphemous. And you who handmade me can hand deliver them out of our presence. That's in a sense what he's saying. And we have to think communally here. This is David the king. This is David the spiritual leader, the shepherd over Israel. And so if these are enemies against Yahweh and enemies against Yahweh's ways and his commands, and especially enemies against the name of Yahweh and their blasphemy, what should David say? Hey, they hate you. They hate me. Or as God sees it, if we're hated, then he is hated. And so our enemies are his enemies, and our king goes out to war. And so this is a communal threat. It's against God. It's a reproach. And so we see a lot of words of covenant loyalty. But at the end of the day, verses 19 through 22, get rid of the wicked. They serve no purpose. They're wicked and they're evil, and they destroy God's people. And then we come to a happier part of the psalm at the end. It's an echo of the first part. It's a bookend. It's the beginning and the end. Sandwiched with God's omnipotence, his omniscience, his I can't ever remember my omnis, can I? It's all the omnis bookended by these wonderful words. Search me and know me. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a God who knows everything. He is everywhere. And he handmade you by his great power, and he is worth submitting your life to. Submit yourself to this God. Let him take a look under your hood. Let him explore all the nooks and crannies of your life. Let him test your motives. Let him test your behavior. Let him see into your life and see if there be any offensive way so that you may walk in the way everlasting. This is a sweet psalm, a sweet ending. Yes, it has a little vengeance on enemies, but that's the way of the psalms. But here's a psalm that says, I am kept by God who sees everything. knows everything. He can do everything. And not only can he handmake me, he can take care of my enemies and his enemies, but he can also keep me on the path that leads to life. So just a thought or two. Be humble. Right? God does have eyes on the back of his head. And God does have a microscope and can see in your life. He's the big brother, like the spying big brother, right? He's the big brother you do want, because you want him seeing and knowing and taking care of business. But that ought to humble us. It ought to bring us comfort, right? This is not a world left to chance. This is not a world governed by maybe, maybe not. This is a world governed by the God who handmade you, who is everywhere, all-seeing, all-knowing. But it also ought to motivate us. Why did mom say they had eyes on the back of their head? It was to motivate you to behave. And doesn't this motivate you to live for God? I can't get away with anything. If I go in the darkness, it's as light to him. If I go east, west, north, south, up, down, in the depths or in the heights, he is there and he sees. And so these are true things about God, but aren't they very practical? They're very helpful. So you've just done theology, whatever that is, right? And may the Lord bless these things to our lives. Pray with me. Lord, we pray that these eternal truths, which are known to us, may be better known to us tonight for our practical living, our following you in this world as we serve you and make our way to heaven. And we ask your blessing as we go this night, that your word may dwell in us richly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.